found your place. If you're physically able, go ahead and rise to your feet. 1 Peter chapter 2. The Lord has burned within my soul this thought this morning. I believe that it's something that we need to consider before we leave this house. Try my best to move through it as quickly but as articulately as I possibly can, that we understand what the Scripture is saying. 1 Peter chapter 2. If you're physically able, rise to your feet as we honor the public reading of God's Word. Beginning with me in verse number 9, the Bible says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praise of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in times past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." These, of course, are the words of Peter writing under divine inspiration. There's a lot of things we could say about old Peter. We could talk about all of Peter's faults, couldn't we? We talk about all of Peter's failures. I like talking about all of Peter's funnies. I mean, he had some things going on in his life. When you set all that stuff aside and you start to study and learn the life of the Apostle Peter, you will find a man who burned bright. He loved his God and he did anything he could for Him. And he never got over what God's grace had done for him in his life. And he proclaimed it for the rest of the days of his life. And that's really what we're seeing here. He paints us such a beautiful picture, and I want you to help me pray today. The Lord will help me to communicate that to you as we make our application today. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. I heard the story some time ago about two United States congressmen who were on vacation, and they were walking down a small Midwestern American city. And while they were walking down the streets of the city, they saw in the window of a shop, a sign that caught one of their attentions. One of the congressmen, always looking for a way to make a little bit of money, He looked at his other congressman friend and said, "Look at that sign." The sign actually read this. It said, "Suit coats $5 each, trousers $2.50 each, shirts $2 each." He said, "We could go and buy up a whole bunch of those. We could take them back to Washington, give them to our staffs, and have them sell them to people, and we could make a bundle." The other congressman said, "That's great. I think that's exactly what we need to do." So the mastermind of the whole idea said, "Okay, what you need to do is follow my lead." So they both walked into the shop. And they walked in there, and the one, the brain behind all, the whole plan, he spoke up and he said, "Sir, we will take 50 of your suit coats at $5 each. We will take 50 of your trousers at $2.50 each. And we will take 100 of your shirts for $2 each." About that time, the man interrupted him. The shop owner interrupted and said, "You two are U.S. congressmen, aren't you?" To which they just swelled with pride. And they said, "Oh, yeah, we sure are. How did you know that?" To which the shop owner replied and said, "Because this is a dry cleaner's, fellas." That right, isn't it? Sometimes, if it sounds too good to be true, it probably is too good to be true. We've all heard the saying, haven't we, that if it sounds too good to be true, it probably is. And I would in most cases agree entirely with that. That if it sounds too good to be true, it probably is too good to be true. Except when it comes to this matter of the goodness and the grace of God that He has extended to us in our life, from who we once were to who we are today, from where we once were to where we are today, I'm living proof, and I'm just here to tell you right now that it is not too good to be true. His grace is just that great. In part, Peter is telling us about all of this. Again, Peter is a man who never got over what I'm calling today the miracle of this grace. It's just too good to be true. And he spent the rest of the days of his life trying to proclaim it to the world. There's three things that I want you to think with me about this on today. It's just too good to be true. Think first of all with me about how there is the recognition that is telling. The recognition that is telling. The first verses that first words of the verse that Peter gives us in verse number 9, they are taking us all the way back actually to the days of Abraham. The words that Abraham was told by the Lord in Genesis chapter 12, where God told him, said that I'm going to make a great nation out of you. And I will bless them that bless you, and I will curse them that curse you. When Peter says these words, but ye are a chosen generation, he is actually speaking to Abraham, talking to the Jews. Really, a lot had changed in the Jews' life, and even in the Gentiles' life, over the nearly 4,000 years from the time that God had given Abraham those words to the time that Peter is giving us these words. God had given Peter these words that we are studying today. The word generation that Peter uses in reference to the Jews and to Abraham, it means literally their race. Peter starts out by telling us here that those were a chosen generation, taking us all the way back to Abraham's day and how that it was a chosen generation. He was referring to his people was the Lord. He was saying the Jews, my people, they are a chosen generation. It's taking them all the way back there. But what we've got to remember is that Peter, he was present for the great dispensational change from the Old Testament law to the New Testament of grace. We've got to remember that Peter, the Apostle Peter, was there and he saw, he witnessed, he experienced the Jewish people reject the whole Godhead. They rejected him three times. The Jews rejected God the Father with the preaching of John the Baptist. Then God gave them another chance with the Son, but they rejected Jesus the Son on the cross of Calvary. Then God in His mercy gave them another chance. But they even rejected the Holy Spirit of God at the preaching and the martyring of Stephen. And when the veil was rent at Calvary, the temple veil was rent at Calvary when Jesus died on the cross of Calvary, it was then that the entire Jewish ritualistic religious system, it was abolished. And then a way into the Holy of Holies was made available through our high priest, of whom is the Lord Jesus Christ. It was following this that God saved the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 9 to carry the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Gentile people. That'd be me today. That's most of you today. And every one of us ought to be so grateful to the Lord for them that God had done this wonderful thing. Now, with all that in mind, when Peter speaks of a chosen generation, he is talking about this new dispensation of grace which came with the birth of the New Testament church on the day of Pentecost. Now, I understand that's a lot of information to give and a lot of information to get in just about 5 minutes or so of time. But the bottom line of what I'm telling you today is that if you've been saved, how many of you have been saved today? Say amen. If you've been saved today, then you are now a member of this chosen generation that Peter is talking about. Now let me just stop and pause right here for a moment and just remind us today that the moment that Christ died on the cross of Calvary, He made way for all mankind, all humanity to be saved. It was not just a select or an elect few, but it was an entire world of humanity that He made available. Everybody that chooses Christ will learn that on Calvary, Christ chose them. The moment that the gospel was made clear to us and the Holy Spirit of God zeroed in on our hearts, we admitted our guilt as a sinner, we repented and realized that we were guilty of sin, and the only hope that we ever had of going to heaven was through the blood of Christ and the finished work of Calvary. It was that moment that we became a part of the chosen generation. So now that we understand a little bit more about the chosen generation, how that you've been saved, that's who He's referring to, let's dig a little bit deeper into this verse number 9 and let's learn a little bit more about it. He says right here further in verse number 9, but ye are a chosen generation, a holy priesthood, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. You notice He uses those words here, a royal priesthood. It is once again taking us back to the Old Testament Jewish system. The Old Testament Jewish religious system, it was a ritual priesthood. But Peter here recognizes it as a royal priesthood. The Old Testament religious ritual system, it was a ritual system that was done through the tribe of Levi in the Old Testament. But Peter here is telling us that the new royal priesthood is done through the kingly tribe of Judah, of which only a king could be a part. You see, the tribe of Levi could not be a part of that in the old time. In the Old Testament, the tribe could not be a part of that. A king couldn't. And so here we are in the New Testament, and it is now done through the royal tribehood, the royal kingly tribe, of which King David was a member, and soon to be the great King Jesus was a member. We are no longer part of that old ritualistic system of the law. We are no longer a people who have to walk throughout the wandering systems of religious ritual anymore that have burned through history. But folks, we are now royal heirs to the throne of the very King of Kings and the Lord of Lords through our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He goes on in verse number 9 to say that it is a royal nation. The word holy that is used right here, it actually means in this text that it is set apart. Holy. Now, I want you to hold on to that. That we are set apart for the service and for the work of God. The word nation is actually pointing us all the way back to the Gentile people again, speaking again of the church age of grace. Are you following me? Say amen. He's speaking about us, the child of God. It's speaking about the day right now that we are living in, May or June now of 2020. Peter is telling us when he says that we are a holy nation, Peter is telling us that the moment that we got saved, this church of Christ, we ought to be a holy people that are carrying out a holy work of God. It was just a few verses earlier in the previous chapter where the same writer, Peter, wrote these words. He said, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." Now, I want you to think about that for just a moment. I can't understand for the life of me why professing believers are so allergic in our day-to-day to this matter of holy living. I cannot understand that. There is something called holy living in the child of God. We ought to live a separate life. We ought to be different from the rest of this world. And I can't understand why we sneeze against that. We cough against that. And we try our best to push back against it, especially when it is so clearly given in the Word of God that we are to live that way. Friends, if we've truly been saved, there ought to be something that is burning down on the inside of us to identify our lives with the holiness of God by which we say has changed our lives, by which we say that we are living for. Most of us do try to ignore it. Most of us do push back against it. Most of us do try to justify this or try to pacify this. But friends, the truth of the matter is we should never push back. We should never ignore it. We should never try to justify it. We should never even get mad at the preacher when he begins preaching on holy living and teaching about holy living based on the authority of the Scripture and the Word of God. We shouldn't ever push back against all of these things. If the Bible tells us that we are to dress modestly, and by the way, it does, we ought to gladly do that. The Bible tells us that we are not to listen or watch vile things or put things into our minds, our eye gates, our ear gates. And by the way, the Bible does. We should gladly not do that. If the Bible tells us that we should only have friends that are pointing us to Christ, pointing us to a greater life for Him, and by the way, it does, then we should gladly be willing to do that. Just to fall in line with the holy things of God. As the girls were just singing in our heart, there ought to burn a passion to be right with God and serve God. And then in verse number 9, he goes on to use the words, a peculiar people. Now underscore that. Isn't that an interesting phrase? A peculiar people. The word peculiar does not mean that we are to be a bunch of oddballs. It does not mean that we are supposed to be a bunch of weirdos running around this world, giving the impression to the world that we're a good group of people that are good candidates for the funny farm. That is not what the word peculiar is actually speaking of. Look, I honestly know people. Through the years, I've known some people, maybe you've known some people as well, that have taken this verse of Scripture and other verses of Scripture so far out of context that they think the weirder they are, the closer they are to God. This is why expository preaching is so important. This is why you break down the context of the Word of God, to understand what God's Word is telling us and what God's Word expects from His children. This is why we've got to study the Word of God. How many before heard people talk about these words of peculiar people? I got to be an oddball. I got to be a weirdo in this world. You don't have to be that way. Can I try to help us today from God's Word? When you look at that word peculiar, the word is actually translated here that we have been possessed. We have been purchased. We have been acquired. In other words, what Peter is telling us is that the moment that we got saved, we then became a part of this chosen generation, this chosen people of God. We are now owned by God. We have been purchased by God. We are possessed by God. We have been acquired by God. In other words, we are to be just like Him in the very best of our ability based upon what the Word of God is telling us that we ought to be. I want you to write this down if you would. I believe this will help us. When we are conforming to the holy living of God, we are not oddballs. When we are conforming to the holy living of God, we are not oddballs. However, when we begin creating a holy living of God, we are oddballs. We're doing it outside the boundaries of God's Word. Are you understanding me? We conform to God. We do not create it, though. Very few people have ever successfully learned to walk this line. When you get into the Word of God, God's Word will conform us to who He is and who He wants us to be. Now, I understand that this is a lot for us to grasp in a brief amount of time, but it is absolutely true that we are to walk, we are to talk, we are to look, we are to act like a child of God. Again, I reiterate, there is a principle called Bible separation. We are to be different from this world. We are to act, look, and talk like our Lord in every way that we possibly can. However, in the middle of that, we are not to be so intimidated by the world, though, that we are a bunch of oddballs and we run around that way in such a way that we repel people from the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that both are equally as dangerous. And again, I have not met many people who have ever walked that line very, very well throughout the years. The words, as we see right here, it is saying that peculiar people, it is telling us that we are to line up with the holy things of God. Just be like Jesus. Just study God's Word. Learn what God's Word has to say. Just be like Jesus, and everything else will be all right. We have got to stop letting this world define who we are. Children of God, professing children of God, are walking around today and they have no idea who they are for God. And we are sitting by and we are letting this world identify who we are for the Lord. Can I just tell us today that, hey, Brother Jerry, if we've been saved, you know who we are. Hey, we are children of the Most High and the living God, and we ought to identify ourselves entirely with Him. You see, we are people that we have been saints. We are saints now. We are to be sanctified and we are secured in Him. We are to live holy lives because He is holy and He owns us. Somebody else is in charge. Somebody else is calling the shots in my life. I don't get the privilege to go around and do whatever I want to do. I belong to a holy and a righteous God. And I ought to do everything I can to line up day by day of my life with Him. When we get a hold of this truth, and when we understand that we are royalty, we are a child of the Most High God, that'll get into us. He'll start conforming us according to His Word into what He wants us to be as we study and learn God's Word. But let's look a little bit further into this truth about why it's just too good to be true. There isn't only the recognition that is telling, but think with me now about the revelation that is shining. There is the revelation that is shining. We look further in verse number 9. The Bible says that ye should show forth the praise of Him. Praise bother y'all? Don't bother me at all. I'll tell you why it don't bother me at all. Because it's scriptural. Amen. We should show forth the praise of Him. I'm just not comfortable in in worship settings where we're sitting around like little wooden Indians. I think God tells us we ought to praise Him. I really do. Joel leaned over to me last Sunday. He said, I've had a hard week, but I've done shows that I'm going to praise Him today. I'm going to worship Him. That's what gets the attention of God. Those words that we see in the verse, show forth right here, they mean actually to proclaim aloud, to tell, or to proclaim aloud. Now the word praise, it is actually used in the use right here. It's a very unique use of it. And it is speaking of extolling the virtue or the excellence of the one who is being praised. Let me break that down a little bit further. It is putting a high demand on the one who is offering the praise. That's us. Putting a high demand on you and I. To the one that is offering that praise. To the one that is worthy of the praise. That's Him. So in other words, we've got a high demand on us to give all the praise that we possibly can to Him and not falter or faint in any way. In other words, we've got to do it in a very intense way. It's speaking of an intense praise. Peter is saying, those of us that have truly been saved, those of us that are a member of this chosen generation, that royal spiritual blood that is flowing through our veins, we are living that holy life for God. We ought to show forth the praise of God just as loud and as far and as passionate as we possibly can in the days that God has given us to live. Then He goes on to give us another reason, and yea, even a greater reason. I like this as to why that we are to show forth this praise to our Lord in such an intense way. I want you to look further in verse number 9. That ye should show forth the praise of Him who hath... Oh, listen now. Called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. Can I say it again? He called me out of darkness and into His marvelous light. Maybe we're not getting it today. He called me out of darkness and into His marvelous light. I love that word called. It's giving me the idea here that not only does somebody of great importance, Brother Haney, know my name, but he's using my name. He don't even know who John Alverson is, but he's calling John Alverson's name. He's saying, I know you, and I'm going to speak to you. Have you ever had, you know, something you struggled with learning or understanding before? All of a sudden, the light bulb pop on, and you start to figure it out. Just came on, something you've never been able to fully grasp before. Then all of a sudden, the light bulb. When I was in high school, I was awful at geometry. Can I get a witness? Anybody with me right there? I was awful at geometry. I couldn't understand it. I struggled with it so bad that I despised the subject. My mom and dad knew I struggled with it so bad that they went out and they hired me, Miss Kane, they hired me a tutor that I had to travel to Brainerd Road on Chattanooga once a week to try to teach me about geometry. My tutor, oh, she was such a nice lady. But more important than that, she was a patient lady because she was having to work with me on this. I'm not kidding you. She tried for months upon months upon months to try to get me to understand what do they call it, Brother Charlie, a theory or something having to do with one theory or something, whatever it is. See, I have no clue. To try to get me to understand one thing having to do with this subject, it would make everything else come together. One day, the light bulb came on. But just to be the comedian, the funny guy I am, I thought I would intentionally give the wrong answer to my teacher, just to be funny. But I couldn't fool her. I gave her the wrong answer, and she immediately looked at me and said, "That's not right. You know it's not right. Now give me the right answer." Have you ever had it before when you've been teaching somebody and you saw the light bulb come on in their head, saw that light bulb pop on in their head? They suddenly understood what it was that you've been trying forever to teach them. They suddenly understood what was available to them through what you had been attempting to teach them. You see, that's exactly how it is spiritually with me as well. You see, I was once walking in darkness. I was walking hopelessly in the darkness of this world. I had no hope. I didn't know where I was. I didn't know where I was going. But then all of a sudden, just out of nowhere, one day the light bulb just popped on. And I began understanding some things that I had heard my entire life. I began to realize who God was and what the Lord had really done for me. I heard him say, John Alverson, you don't have to keep walking in darkness anymore. You can be walking in light. John Alverson, repent of your sin and then step into the light of God. Accept me as your Savior and you will see a light that you have never seen before. Friends, I tell you, after my parents pointing me to the Lord Jesus Christ, after people praying for me for years, after sitting under the preaching of the Word of God, I will never forget that cold January night in Shelby, North Carolina, when the Holy Ghost of God dealt with my heart. He shined his bright light on my dark soul. He showed me that I was walking in darkness, and he said, you come on out of the darkness and you can walk in the light of God. He brought me out that day of darkness and into, what's he say, the marvelous light. He calls it marvelous light. And here I am some 35 years on the other side of this journey, walking in the light of God. And I have found that to certainly be true. It is nothing but marvelous, marvelous, marvelous light walking with my great God. You see, there is no greater contrast that there is in this world than that of darkness and that of light. You won't find it. A person can close their eyes as tight as they can. You try it now. As tight as they can. You can even put your hands over your eyes as well. But you can still tell whether you are in a light room or a dark room. There is no greater contrast than that of darkness to light. That is the power of light that God has made available to us. And once our eyes have seen it, once our heart has been exposed to it, we then become very well aware of just how deep, depressing, and damning our darkness really was. We realize how bad a shape we really once were in. If you've ever been in darkness, you've ever been in lost in this world, and then you had the light of God pop on in your life, you started noticing things you'd never noticed before. You started walking with God. He started showing you some things. He started revealing who he was. And I tell you, you couldn't begin to imagine why that you had rejected him for all the years that you had. You couldn't even begin to imagine why that anybody else ever would want to reject the wonderful light of God. What Peter is telling us right here, friends, is of shining importance. Because those who refuse to accept and step into the light of God in this life, they're walking in darkness right now, but it's only going to become a worse and a worse darkness. They are going to walk through the gates of hell into an eternal darkness forever. The darkness will only get worse. But I tell you, I bless the name of God that I don't have to worry about that anymore. I can take you within 6 inches of the very spot where I bowed the knee and I gave my heart to the Lord Jesus. And ever since that time, I've been walking in the light of God day by day, getting a little brighter, getting a little brighter, and getting a little brighter. And one day I'm going to walk through the door of death and right into the Shekinah glory cloud light of God. Solomon said it so well in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse number 18. He said in this verse, he said, but the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto what? The perfect day. I'm telling you, friends, my walk, my journey, it isn't getting any darker right now. My journey's getting brighter. I look at everything going on in this world, and it's easy to get depressed. It's easy to get down. I look at protests in the street. I look at viruses. I look at economies falling apart. But day by day as I walk, I can see the lights of home. I'm not worried about the Lord coming back and getting me. I'm looking forward to it. I'm not worried about the tribulation. Things are getting brighter every day as I try to walk with him. Why? Because there was a day I was in darkness. There was a day he stepped in. And he called me out of darkness into his marvelous light. Can you remember that day in your life? The day that he called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Can you find a time right now that you can take your mind back to? Why don't you think with me about a third thing then? For there isn't only the recognition that is telling. There is the revelation that is shining, but then there is the recollection that is humbling. The recollection that is humbling. Boy, I enjoyed verse number 9. But let's move further into verse number 10. He says, now look at this, which in what? Time past. Recollection. In time past. Peter is pointing us back. He says, in times past, we're not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. We have now obtained mercy. Are you seeing it? He's pointing us from where we were to where we are. I tried my best to try to find a way that I could best illustrate what I'm talking about in a very fresh way to our hearts. It should never get old to us talking about the mercy and the grace of God. What His mercy and His grace has really done for us. It ought never, ever get old. But I want you to try to picture in your mind right now about what this was actually saying to us. Bear with me for just a minute. And start thinking now about your life and what it once was and what it is today. Think about it. We were once nothing more than a bunch of old nobodies. Filthy and dirty in this world. We were once a bunch of people who were living in nothing but a bunch of sinful scum. We didn't understand anything. We didn't know anything. We were living in the darkness of this old world. We were literally spiritual orphans, wandering out in this world, living on the streets of nowhere. We were fending for ourselves. We were begging for everything from everyone, and we were getting nothing. We had our hands out, and we were constantly looking for something, trying to find our way through this world. We were just trying our best to survive. We were cold. We were dirty. We were hungry. We were hopeless. We had nothing at all that we ever could look forward to. We were a bunch of outcasts. Nobody wanted to have anything to do with us. We were a mess, and we were a wreck. We were messing around in drugs. We were messing around in the alcohol. We were going from bed to bed. We were hell bound with a hammer down is what we were. We were outcasts. We didn't even know where our next scraps to eat were going to come from, much less any hope that we would ever have of obtaining a better life. One day we just got so discouraged with it that we just decided we were going to give up. And so we made our way to some old dark alley somewhere on the spiritual slums of this world. And we just found ourselves a place to lay down and die. We laid down and we were just going to die. We were just going to give up. We didn't care anymore. We were done. Just as we were in those last fleeting moments of spiritual life, about to sin away our day of grace, the last time that God's mercy and grace would ever speak to our heart, just as we were about to give up, we were about done, we were about spiritually dead, we were in darkness, all of a sudden, out of that darkness, we heard a stranger calling out our name. I heard something. I hear it, but it's so dark right now. I can't see anything. I hear it. That stranger made his way over to where I was. He came to where I was. He stepped just enough into the light where I could see him. And it was then that I looked at him And it was then that he told me who he was. And it was then that he gave me a great big package with a red bow on top. And on that bow, it had a sign that said, "Mercy. I'm going to give you mercy." And it was in that moment that that stranger reached down to me and he picked me up out of the scum and the mess of the life that I really was in. And he said, "I'm going to make something out of you. I'm going to make something out of you that's going to matter." He gave me the package of mercy. And the moment that I took that mercy, he pulled me up out of the mess that I was in. And he then began to walk me out of the darkness that I was in. And he then began to walk me and take me off of that street to nowhere that I was on. He took away all of my sin. He started providing every need that I ever could have had in this life. And he started showing me about his goodness and his grace. And on top of all that, he then made me a part and adopted me into his great big royal family. And as a result, I have now royal blood flowing through my veins that I can't even begin to express. I am a child of the Most High and of the living God. I got mercy that I did not deserve. You understand what Peter is telling us here? Peter is taking us back to the day, and he is reminding us of the time when we were so spiritually destitute and bankrupt and worthless that we had no hope whatsoever. We were headed to hell in a hurry. Bottom line of what verse number 10 is telling us, he's reminding us here that we were nothing. We were never going to be anything more than nothing. We had a total value of absolutely nothing. But now, because of Jesus, I could rip my robe off, my old dirty robe, and I could put my great big clean jacket on again. And now the one who had nothing, I got everything. I'll never live in a mansion in this life. I will never be under the lights of the big show. But I tell you what, I am somebody today. I'm a child of the Most High God, the living God of glory. Every once in a while, it just does us good to take a little trip down memory lane to remember who we really once were, the destitution we lived in, the filth that we were, and the story that our old lives once told. See, folks, this business of I'm not going to praise Him because it's just not my personality. I'm not going to praise God because I just don't feel like it. My week has been too bad. My storms have been too great. It speaks volumes of who we really are for God. It speaks volumes of it when we really begin to get a hold of the goodness and grace that God has bestowed in our life. And He starts telling us and reminding us about how that He pulled us out of the darkness and into the marvelous light. We begin to realize this is just too good to be true. We won't be able to keep our mouths shut. We won't be able to keep the tears from falling. We won't be able to keep our hands from lifting and blessing the name of the only one who has ever made it possible. Let's all stand. We're in the presence of the Lord. Maybe we just need to find us a place today. Say, "Dear God, I want to thank you for saving my soul. I want to thank you for mercy. Mercy that's been extended to me. Boy, I didn't deserve it. I was in darkness. I want to thank you for what I can see today that I could have never seen before. Thank you, Lord, that you brought some things to me. I understand it now. He changed my life. I look back to those days. I remember them. I'm concerned about you today, sir. I'm concerned about you today, ma'am. You've not given your life to Jesus. There is a God who loves you.